Well, good morning, everyone. We have a slightly unusual situation this morning in that I think I've probably got COVID, so I'm certainly in lockdown. Both Elke and Beth have tested positive, so I think I probably have. I feel not quite as well as usual, but not too bad. But anyway, here we are. And this is the third in our series looking at sort of church partnership and what it means to be healthy. We looked at what it means to be a healthy Christian initially, which was all about the fact that we are called to glorify God, that our lives should in every way glorify God, that we should, before we face every choice, ask ourselves, will this decision glorify God? We also looked at the fact that we're called to be a healthy church, and a lot of that was about the fact that we're each given a gift to contribute to the health of the whole body. So we work together, we work together like a family, we love and we forgive and we treat each other well like a family. And lastly, that brings us to a healthy community. So if we're healthy Christians, we come together in a healthy body. Do we have a part to play in this community around us here in Bundaberg? Do we have a role to play in taking our healthiness outside of these walls? How do we contribute to the health of this community? Can we simply focus on our own health as a church and ignore what's going on outside of these walls? So that's really what we want to talk about together this morning. So the first thing I want to say is a little bit of an aside, but it is something quite important to talk about. The first thing that happens when we start to talk about reaching outside of the church walls and reaching into the community is often we can end up getting kind of, dare I say, emotionally manipulated by various Christian ministries that mean well, but actually take scripture out of context. They kind of twist it to fit their message, and then we're all kind of compelled and emotionally, we're kind of called to support ministries that occur outside of these walls. So, let me give you one example from Scripture. Many of us would know the story really well from Matthew 25. I'm going to read it out, you can do that yourself. But Matthew 25 is the story of the sheep and the goats. And if you know the story well, Jesus returns to judge and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And in the story, the sheep are those who fed the hungry, clothed the naked, and the goats are the ones. So in this passage, we can see that Jesus says, my brothers, and who are his brothers? And of course, throughout the scriptures, it's disciples, people who have put their faith in Jesus. So the passage is about whoever has treated his disciples well. In other words, the goats are those who have failed to care for the disciples, those who have been doing the work of Jesus. So we are called to receive gospel workers, ministers, well with the grace of God. Now, if you look at this passage in context, the parable before it is about the parable of the talents, that we've all been given gifts by God and we have to put them to use. We have to use them to honor God. And so the point of this passage is the goats are those who've been given gifts by God and refuse to use them for caring for his other sheep, his messengers, his disciples, those who may not have much to work with. Unless we receive one another well, unless we care for one another, then we are failing to honor Christ. So remember, we're the body, he's our head. When Paul persecuted the church, he was also persecuting Jesus. So if we fail to care for his disciples, his messengers of the gospel, then we are the goats. We're failing to do what we've been called to do. Thus, Jesus will separate the sheep and the goats, the sheep, those who both have proclaimed the message and cared for the messengers, and the goats who did not. By understanding this passage, we understand how we are to care for gospel ministers or those who are proclaiming the good news, but also understand that messengers of the gospel at times are going to suffer. They're not going to have a lot, which we clearly see from this passage. Now, there are definitely passages which talk about caring for the poor. One of my favourites is Galatians 2:10. This was when, at the Council of Jerusalem, Acts 15, they decided that Gentiles don't need to observe the law, but they leave Paul with one very specific and universal request, and here's what they say to Paul. They asked only that we would remember the poor, which I had made every effort to do. Right, their big request, and it's open, is remember the poor, a universal command to care for the poor. So why do I care if Matthew 25 is taking out of context when here we do have a command to care for the poor? Well, if we take it out of context, we end up with an unbalanced view of Scripture. If we make all of Scripture about caring for the poor, then we're not going to understand the other requirements that Scripture asks us to do. If we take everything out of context, then eventually we become the Uniting Church, where all we basically are at this point is a welfare organisation and no longer have the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, yes, the Bible cares about the poor, but the Bible also cares about obeying the commands of Christ, doctrinal purity, and ultimately salvation from hell. In the Great Commission, when Jesus made his final command, it was not to go and do welfare. It was not to go and fight for justice. It was to go and make disciples. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." What is the first step in making a disciple? Leading them to Jesus. Our priority is to see people brought into the kingdom of God and trained and taught the word, everything that Jesus commanded them. And then as they begin to reflect the character of Christ, as they grow in passion for Christ, they're too going to become disciples who preach and proclaim the good news to others. This is the first part, the crucial part in understanding our call to making a healthy community. And first and foremost, it means reaching out to the community with the good news of Jesus Christ. When Jesus first began his public ministry, he read from the book of Isaiah. And we know it's quoted in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And here's what Jesus said. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." Right? To begin, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor. We begin with a proclamation of the good news. Some of you might remember, I have this distinct memory from a few years ago when Cyclone Winston smashed Fiji and the other Pacific Islands. And from memory, I think at least 44 people died. And I remember viewing the destruction and the homelessness and the destroyed property and all of those horrible things. And then all of these aid appeals came out. And it's good to support people in tough circumstances. It's good to support some of these aid appeals. But the thing that truly broke my heart was there was this huge appeal for those who were homeless. But apart from remembering that 44 people had died, there's nothing you can do for them. It's too late. They've now passed into judgment. So sure, there's a appeal to, you know, bring clothing and bring food and shelter. But friends, what we really need to take from when we see a tragedy unfolding like that is an urgency to preach the good news. Once people have gone, it's over. There's no more opportunity to tell them that there is a chance of salvation. Friends, the fires of hell are real, and they are eternal, and it's awful. We have a mandate to preach the good news. God has provided a way out. There is a way that does not lead to death and damnation, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know that deep in our hearts and let that understanding carry us to a passion to see people saved from destruction. And so Jesus preached the good news. We are told to preach the good news. We live by the good news. Quick question, have you ever wondered where the term good news came from? When Paul said, repent or believe the good news, what did people hear? I mean, this was before the death and resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. What did they actually understand him to be saying? Right at the start of his ministry, Mark 1:15 says this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. What did they mean? Well, in the Roman period of time, Rome would go out and fight another kingdom, and the two armies would meet on the field, and they would fight, and usually Rome won. And then Roman would send a messenger to the city of the conquered army, and that messenger was called the messenger of good news. That messenger would come to the city that had been defeated, and they would basically announce this, good news, our emperor has defeated your king, and if you swear allegiance to him, you will have life in the Roman Empire. You will live under his rule and thrive and grow and keep your homes and keep your businesses, and everything will go well for you. Good news. You have another choice, however, which is you can defy the emperor. You can choose not to accept the rule of the new king, and we will wipe you out to a man. That was the choice that they were given. That was the good news, the messenger of good news, as it was understood. So when Jesus said, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand, and believe the good news, literally, people would have been looking around going, where's the army? There's a kingdom here, apparently, and we've got a choice to accept the king, or he's going to wipe us out. That would have been the context that they understood. Now, of course, what was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying that he represented the victory, the coming of the kingdom of God, defeating sin and death, the reign of Christ over the whole world eventually. But right there in the person of Jesus, an opportunity to repent, accept the rule of the true King Jesus, accept his rule over your life, accept that he now called the shots, or you could choose not to, which means death and destruction. Friends, that was the message that Jesus brought, and the message is still the same for us today. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is the rightful King. He gives you a choice to serve him, to bend your knee and accept him as Lord, or destruction will surely come your way. What is our role in making this a healthy community outside of these walls? What should we be doing in this place? Well, first and foremost, we need to be bringing that message of good news. Now, it's of course no good as a relatively wealthy middle-class churchgoer to go out to people who are poor or hungry and say, good news, repent and believe the gospel, if we are not prepared to show them any kind of practical love. Why would they believe we're a messenger of good news when we don't show any goodness ourselves? However, it's also no good to go and clothe people and feed people if we do not bring them the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the salvation of sin. This should, by the way, impact the way we think about every ministry in our church. All ministries in our church, be it any way they help people, BYLC, playgroup to Tom Quinn Center, whatever it might be, how is everything playing a part in the presentation of the good news? Repent and accept the rule of the rightful king. You know, different groups have managed to do this well throughout history. They've managed to make that the absolute priority, with kindness and justice coming underneath and flowing from a first priority to the good news. One that I'll mention was started by Count Zinzendorf and the Order of the Mustard Seed. Now, the Order of the Mustard Seed had three guiding principles, which I absolutely love. Principle one, be kind to all people. Two, seek their welfare. Three, win them to Christ. Let's think about each one quickly for a moment. Be kind to all people. This should be true of all of our interactions in this community of Bundaberg, be it at work, be it at play, be it driving down the street. We are to represent and model the goodness and grace of God. We are his representatives. The word Christian means little Christ, and we need to represent that well to Bundaberg. I think about when I was walking through the Queen Street Mall, like, I don't know, 25 years ago, a Hare Krishna guy in orange robes and all that stuff came up to me, and he said, here's a free sticker. I can't remember, it was on a smiley face or something. We're spreading peace and good love, is what he said. And then he said, would you like to make a donation to Hare Krishna? And I said, no. And he snatched the sticker back out of my hand and walked off. So much for a free gift. We can't be like that. We should be always kind, always generous. Doesn't matter who's watching, who's around. We should always model the goodness and grace of Jesus. Be kind to all people. I've literally had a pastor brag to me about how he abused someone in the car park because that person cut him off and stole his park, or he stole their park, I can't remember. How ridiculous. We're talking about an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. What do we care about such small, insignificant things for? Be kind to all people. But a step further than being kind is seeking their welfare. It's not just about being kind, but how can we actually help people? How can we address their particular needs? Now, maybe it's mowing a lawn for a neighbor that busted their knee and can't mow their lawn at the moment. Maybe it's going with someone to a court hearing who needs support. I don't know what it is, but seek their welfare. So be polite, be kind, but go a step further. How do we seek the welfare of people in our community? And of course, as we're kind, as we seek their welfare, win them to Christ. The first two are pointless without the third. Win them to Christ. As much as it depends on you, which is to say, preach the gospel. Tell them the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We will never, ever truly love people unless we tell them the good news. Think about this for a moment. If you had the cure for cancer, and you went and you met someone who had cancer, and you did their dishes for them, cooked a meal for them, mowed their lawn for them, helped get their affairs in order, treated them above and beyond, but never told them about the cure for cancer, you have not loved that person. Right? It doesn't matter. We can do all of these good things, but unless we tell people what the answer is for the salvation of their soul, we've never really loved them. We are to preach the good news. This was what the Moravian Revival, the Order of the Mustard Seed, was all about, and it lasted for 100 years. They sent out hundreds of missionaries, and they stayed the course of being kind, seeking welfare, and winning people to Christ. It's opposed to something like the YMCA, Young Men's Christian Association, which long since cut off all ties to Christianity because they do not seek the welfare of people. We are not a social club. We are not a welfare agency. We are a light on a hill. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are messengers of good news. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. What are our deeds for, according to this verse? So that people will love us and people will thank us and people will praise us? No, they will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. How are they going to know to glorify God unless we tell them why it is we're doing the good works? Unless we explain why it is we're caring for them and loving them? No, it's up to us to explain that it's because of the Father, so that He gets the glory and not ourselves. We must tell them the good news. I pray that we serve this community with gifts of money, service, food, clothes, kids' clubs, all those different things we do. But we must keep the good news at the center of what it is we're about as a church. We will only be a church that glorifies God when individually each of us decides to put God's glory first, day by day, in each decision we make. When as individuals, we do all we can to live first and foremost for Him. What does it mean to partnership at BBC? It means each of us individually seeking to glorify God through all of our thoughts, words, and actions. It means coming together as a body with each part contributing to the health of the whole and committed to that relationship like a family. And the purpose of this body is to reach our community with the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what partnership in the gospel is all about, and this is what it will look like if we are a healthy church. Thanks, everyone. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we ask that you use us for your glory. Individually, Lord, the choices we make would be about glorifying and honoring you. And as we come together as your body, Lord, we would each serve to contribute to the whole to make a healthy body. And we pray, Lord, that that healthy body would be used by you to reach this community with the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, inspire us. Give us a passion that recognizes that, yes, it's good to help people, but they are perishing without you. Lord, may their eternal salvation, may that drive us to be bold with the gospel. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.